You know, I find it interesting that the Bible uses the same Greek word that's translated test or translated trials or translated temptations. It's the same word because the word encompasses all three of those. Every time you go through a trial or go through a difficulty like the one that Anna is talking about, you are tempted. And it is a test. You are tempted to say, can God handle this? Is God here? You're tempted to either meditate and to draw close to God and let him walk with you through it, or to sit back and worry and pull yourself into a place where your heart is just in turmoil. Whether or not you are going to draw close to God and find peace and rely on him and draw closer to him during that trial, or whether or not you are going to feel a million miles away from him. Is anyone in this room not felt that temptation during a trial? That temptation is there, and it is a test. And I watched Anna go through that, and God is with her, and God is giving her peace. Now, that doesn't mean God will give her what she wants, but what she needs is God, and what she needs is the truth and a godly perspective about life. I'm going to tell you, she had a little baby right there. Many of you know I'm home with my mom, and my mom is struggling, and life is starting to ebb out of her, and I have been very, very fortunate to have a godly mother and to have a godly father, which are a great gift, and it's been wonderful to have a kind of relationship with someone that not only do I respect and love, but has been a great model of who God is to reflect to me. And so she had a real hard day about a week and a half ago. I told this to somebody, and they came back later and told me, you should, I've been thinking about that. And I thought, well, since it fits right here, I'll just share it. But I laid down in bed, and I'm there, and my mom is losing touch with things and becoming confused and very weak. And so I'm laying there in bed, and I'm thinking about it. And I'm just thinking about how grateful I am to God for the time that I've had with her. And so I'm drawing close to God, and he is with me. And the truth, if you know it, will set you what? It sets you free. And I just started to realize that everything in this life has a season. And that God does not promise us that this life will last for eternity. As a matter of fact, he promises us it won't. God doesn't promise us that we will have our fulfillment and our joy, and we're not going to have abundance of life in this physical life. All of that are promises to come. All of those are things that come from Christ. They don't come from this world. There's an illusion of it, but it doesn't come. And as I sat there and I'm praying and I'm meditating on the truth that God has revealed, I start to realize everything in my life is a season. And I started to think about individuals, many of them in this room, and thought about the seasons in which we met together, and we grew close together, and we talked about God's word and God's will in the situations that we had. And because of that, we bonded together, and we experienced what makes life worth living, which is true love. That love, especially the love that God binds brothers and sisters in Christ together, that cannot be experienced in the world, because it's a love that comes from seeing God work and God move in our lives. And I started to realize that all of those are in seasons. There are many of you sitting here that I used to meet with every week, and yet you started growing, and you started having ministries, you started meeting with other people. I mean, even Sean, who I've been very, very close to, I should say it, he's not here today. He's on vacation. But But even Sean, that I used to meet with all the time, and then he was on staff here, and he's grown where his ministry is so big. The season of our contacting each other like that, it doesn't last forever. But when we step into eternity, now it's forever. And so the reality of life is everything we have here is a season. That child is not going to be a little baby forever. He's going to be a toddler. And thank goodness that may not be forever. No, I'm kidding. But every stage of our life is a season. And some of them we're very tight. But in this world, they're not the fulfillment of our life. And I just, as I was there and I was thinking about those things and I was praying and I was thanking God for each individual in my life as I went through that I've had those seasons with and how wonderful that was, I don't believe I've ever felt as much joy in my life. It just welled up inside of me because I realized that even if I don't see it on the surface, God is at work fulfilling his promises, and they're wonderful. And so I just, you know, actually that has nothing to do with what I'm doing, but as we sang that song and as Anna talked, it came to my mind. So the truth sets us free. And so it is very important that we see the truth. And this first part of Peter is talking about one of the easily seen truths through the Bible that doesn't necessarily click with our human nature. It's like, you guys saw the problem we had here. We put a brand new, well, not brand new, we put a fully charged battery in this when we came in here. I went back and put another fully charged battery in this, and then I came to the door and clicked, and guess what? It wasn't working either. So I went back and got a third one, and luckily, that one is working, right? And so, you know what this is? This is a battery-operated device. It is a great device because it gives me freedom to walk around and do whatever what? Whatever I want. You know, I was gonna see, here's my phone right here. How many of you got one of these? And you don't even have a telephone that's a landline anymore. Raise your hand if you don't have a landline in your house anymore. You know what? That thing is restrictive. If I want to make a phone call, I got to be plugged into AT&T or whatever. Now I got Verizon or I've got whoever I want on here. I can go wherever I want. But you know what's aggravating about this thing? It don't keep a charge. I charge it up at night. And when I first got this phone, I was bragging. Some of you I bragged to about it lasted 3 days. You know how long it lasts now? It seems like, why is it that these batteries are really charged and easily charged when they're fresh, but then after you've been using it a while, it seems to degrade? And how many of you know sometimes Christians are like that? Sometimes Christians, they come in and they hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and they realize how much God loves them, and they are on fire. But they're not always plugged in. They come and get charged up. And then they go off, and they're doing their own thing, and the charge starts to go down. And they come back, and they get recharged in their small group, or get recharged in the youth group, or get recharged in the service, or they listen to a podcast or something. They get charged back up, and then they go again, but they're involved in other things, and the next thing you know, they're going down. And after about 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years of that, that charge don't last as long. But we were never intended to have battery charges where we go off on our own. We were intended to be plugged in. Like this microphone that I've got, battery can go bad on it. As a matter of fact, I think I had a little trouble with it earlier today, right? This piano, you know what it is? It's plugged into the source. It's always ready for use. It never goes dead. It never has to be recharged. If it's plugged into the source, it plays. I can unplug it, and then you know what I got? The same trouble with the battery. The only difference is I'm still in my house, or I'm still standing right here. As Christians, we are supposed to be plugged into the Lord all the time. We are supposed to pray when? In emergencies? When we need something? Oh, we're supposed to always continually be in prayer. How many of you find that hard to do? We're supposed to always be meditating day and night on what? On God's words, on God's thoughts, on God's precepts, on God's principles, on God's will. How many of you find it hard to do that? You know what that is? It's a spiritual discipline. It's what we're talking about here in 2 Peter. And I gave you an overview when we started, but I want to just kind of remind you of that, because anything that you're going to be really good at, you have to understand the big picture of it. You know, Jonathan's a mechanic. Jonathan is not a very good mechanic if he goes and someone explains to him how the carburetor, you know, how you take it apart and how you put it back together and what pieces go. But he doesn't really know what the carburetor does to run the car. You know, we called him last night because my son had a little problem, and we took the car to him. Why? Because he'll be able to look at it and he understands the big picture of how the pieces work in the car. So he can start to see what's wrong and go down and get those details. And so it is important to know the overview. And when I first became a Christian, I read the Bible all the time. I just loved it. Some people have that hunger for the Bible. Some people have to work at it. I loved it. I read it all the time. And so I got that big picture of it. And then when I started to go break things down, I've got this big foundation. Jonathan knows how the car works, so when he notices something's not going wrong or he hears something that's not right, he can kind of identify which piece needs to be worked on. I would suggest as we go through 1 Peter, you know, 1 Peter is a short book, 3 chapters. And the first chapter, the one that we are dealing with now and walking through, what we're doing is we're looking at the details. And I don't know if you guys have noticed, but there are a lot of people who take a verse and they don't know the big picture of what's going on, and their interpretation of it is completely wrong. As a matter of fact, it is, you know, the classic one is in Philippians where it says, through Christ I can do what? How many of you have known somebody who thinks that that means that they can win the state championship or that they can do some kind of great deed? But that's really talking in context. It's talking about I can do all things. I can endure whatever situation God brings me through, and I can still find peace in Him. I can sit in a hospital room with my little baby struggling, and I can find peace with God, and I can place my faith in God, and I can not be distraught, and I cannot be the kind of person that makes the problem worse. I can actually be someone God can use to make it better, whatever is going on in that situation there. And so as we take a look at those things, we realize that that context is very important. And the context of this book is the first chapter says you must keep growing. You know how long it takes to read chapter 1? 3 minutes. And what I would suggest to you is at least every day during this time that we're in chapter 1, you read that chapter. And that's not your whole Bible study or anything like that, but just read that chapter and read it. Don't read it from your phone and don't read it from a tablet, because you need that extra sensory perception of saying, I see where it is and my mind remembers where it is, where on a page and whatever. It helps you to get that big picture in there. If you want, you can read through the second chapter. The first one is you've got to keep growing. If you want to be where God wants you to be, you have to be growing. You've got to be pursuing God. The second thing is you have to realize in this world that you've got to be able to tell the difference between the truth and what everybody says is the truth. And there's a lot of false teachers. And chapter 2 through verse 7 of chapter 3, and then the very last part goes back to false teachers again, because there's so many things around us that twist the truth that it's very important. And that takes about 5 minutes to read that. And you might want to just read the one, or you might want to say, well, 8 minutes, I've got that. It depends on your schedule. I don't want reading for the big picture to keep you from studying down there and trying to say, how does this apply to me? But it will help you if you see that big picture of what's going on. And then the third phase of it is just a few verses, takes 2 minutes to read, and that is, be encouraged, Christ our hope will soon return. We need to be reminded sometimes that Christ is coming back. I mean, really, what's the gospel if Christ is not coming back? What is he coming back to do? What are we going to be a part of? What have we been saved to? And so those are the three pieces that we're working with. One, you individually have to be growing. Number two, that's not going to be easy because there are lots of false teachers around, and you better guard yourself from them, or you will find yourself believing a lot of things that are not true, which makes it difficult to have faith when you think that God promised to do something which he didn't, and then it didn't happen, and so now you're starting to lose your faith in God because he didn't do something he didn't say he was going to do. That's difficult. And then also to have your mind on eternity rather than on what's here, right now. We have to have that big perspective. So this is kind of what this book is talking about. And we're in the first chapter, God's design for the believer. And the answer for the spiritual blahs is right here. Oh, I'm not playing too good, Cindy. Maybe I should have you do that. It's being plugged in. It's being plugged in, and we talk about this all the time. You know, Christ saved us to reconcile us to God so we could have a relationship with God that is more important to us than anything else. So we leave the kingdom of self and we enter the kingdom of God, where he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is the one who comforts us, he is the one who provides for us, he is the one who gives us light, he is our life. You cannot have a relationship like that without communicating daily and growing to communicate more and more until it is really the heartbeat of your life. Everything you do, it's on your mind. How many of you remember the first crush you had? The first time you, I see a smile on one face there, but the first time you really had a crush on someone. And you walked away from that person, all you could think about was what? You're still going to work, you're still going to school, you're still doing stuff, but is that person ever off your mind? This is how God wants you to be with him, to whereas it's not just he's with you, but you're aware that he's with you. And you're plugged into him, not just getting charged up and then let it drain, then come back and get charged up. You must keep growing. And I want you to kind of get these primary truths as we go. True salvation is not an event that we experience and then forget about. True salvation is not an event that we experience and then we forget about. As a matter of fact, if you read through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it will tell you that if you haven't experienced an event with God and then you forget about it and you go back and live just like the world, you better start questioning whether or not you have a relationship with God or whether you have a relationship with the world, because you don't forget who you love. And so this is one that's very, very important. It's not just a one-time thing. Salvation is, it begins with salvation. It doesn't end with an event or a period. It's an event and it is a process. It is both. It's not one, it's not the other, it's both. Ephesians 2:8 says this, you have been saved. Everybody leaves the world, leaves their own selfish way, and turns and gives their heart to Christ and follows him at some point that starts it. So we all have been saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, to us who are being saved. Saved. Because when we make a commitment to Christ, what I've said is I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for God because I can see that I don't see the big picture. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. I want good things, but I'm not bringing good things. I'm not doing good things. I'm not causing good things for people I love. I don't know what's going on. I need to follow the one who does. And so I see God's love for me. I want to follow and I want to put my trust in him. I want to obey him. And as we do that, we start to grow and we start to learn. We start to change the way we think. We start to change the way we feel. We start to change the way we act. we start to change the way that we speak. We are being delivered from the body of death. We are being delivered from a mind that was blind to and could not see what God wanted. He is opening our eyes, and just like the morning light, it's growing brighter and brighter, and we're able to see clearer and clearer what God really means. And that enables us to make the choices that we can't make when we can't see it. That's a process that the Bible describes. So we are being saved. Romans 13:1 says salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That means there's one part of salvation that we're not experiencing right now. That part of salvation is going to happen when we get where? Physically in God's presence. When we pass. When my mom passes out of this world and leaves that body, she will be absent from her physical body, absent from us, but she will be present with who? She'll be present with the Lord. And at that time, she's not going to have that body that hurts when she tries to get up. She's not going to have that body that doesn't have enough energy not to sleep 24 hours a day. She's going to be able to do all the things that God originally intended for her, because the curse of this world that was broken by Christ, that is still on this world until it is redeemed, for her will be redeemed. She'll be glorified. So salvation includes this, being born again, which is justification. We are seen as righteous in God's eyes. Now, we're not righteous. The righteousness is Christ that he gives to us. It's just like we've got a little child, and that little child doesn't do everything right. But as long as that attitude is good, we're going to treat him like that, and we can overlook and help him grow and learn. Because we love him, he's responding to us. If not, we have to discipline him, right? We have to teach him. And we still love him, but to him, he may not feel that way. But he's in the family. For us, he's our child. So he's been justified. He's been accepted into the family. The next part is becoming holy or sanctified. That means that as a little child, I can be pressured to do things. Well, actually, if we want to admit it, as an adult, we can be pressured to do things we know is not what God wants. If we feel like we have to, because we're not sure if God can come through for us, or if God will provide for us. And so what we do is we grow in our knowledge of Christ, and that gives us the ability to have one focus, and that is to do his will, to love and to please and to honor him. And what happens is as we are sanctified or set apart or made holy, our life becomes more and more, we're stronger and able to do God's will rather than what seems to be right at the time. And then finally, we're going to be in a place where we see him as he is, and we understand things we didn't understand, and we are going to be in a place where it is easy to follow God because everyone around us wants to. And I don't know, maybe somebody in here is lucky enough to go to school or to be in a job where everybody wants to do what God wants. But most of us, our challenge is we're in a world that doesn't. And so that is what we look for and hope for. And so we've been looking at growth, and what we looked at last week is God's part. That's three verses. I miscounted last week. Three verses. And I'm just going to read it to bring us up to speed. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he sees himself as the humble servant of Christ, even though he's elevated to the status of being a messenger for Christ. To those who have obtained a precious faith. So we all have the same faith. We believe the same truths with us by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's by his character that he can be counted on and he can be trusted because he always does what's right. Through him, we can put our trust and faith and follow the Lord. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to point this principle out in one sentence. Grace, or the ability to do things that God wants you to do, and peace, being able to know that you are right with God because you have tried to follow him. Those things are multiplied as you know him. They're not multiplied by your determination or your free will or your determination or the strength of your will. But they're done as you get to know God and as you get to love God, they become things that are easy for you to do. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And so we have the power inside of us to live for God as we come to know and understand how good he is. So pursuing a relationship with God and developing a relationship with God is essential to everything in the Christian life. Because as we do, we start to see how great he is and how good his character is. Through these, it tells us, through his greatness and his goodness, he has given us very great and precious promises. And they've been preserved through the word. So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. And what does that mean? That means that we have the same perspective, character, desires that God does. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that was a great change. That's a great transforming work. And we have escaped the corruption in the world that's caused by evil desires. And all of us know that I heard a good illustration someone was talking about this morning about fish. And if you throw that lure out there and it wiggles across, it's going to bite the first thing that's there. And they were talking about young men. The Bible talks about youthful lusts. And what happens when you're young and you don't have experience to know, hey, when God tells me not to do something, I better stay away from it. But you see that shiny thing that looks like it's going to be really great if you get a hold of it. We all bite and get hooked. And so what it's saying is that we have escaped that corruption, that thing that comes and takes life away from us that's caused by our evil desires. We want things that God doesn't want for us. And that spiritual growth comes from the seed of the word of God planted in our lives. It's implanted and engrafted in our lives, and we start to understand and see who God is and what he wants for us. Now, that's God's part. And what we're going to look at today is a few verses. We're actually not going to get to verse 9, but we're going to look at our part because it's both parts. God doesn't do all the work for us. I think that's a misconception a lot of people have. I've given my heart to Christ, now God changed me. Well, God's given me all the tools to change because my changing of my life happens when I obey and I trust and I follow him. Jesus says, come, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He doesn't say, just sit there and I'm going to go get a bunch of willpower and I'm going to go get a bunch of insight and I'm going to get a bunch of knowledge and I'm going to bring it back and dump it on you. And then everything will be good. But for this very reason, for the things that we have talked about before, how good God is and how the Holy Spirit is there to give us everything that we need to know and to love and to follow him and to escape all of the glitter of the world that ends in emptiness and heartache rather than fulfillment. Make every effort to. Now, that's a very interesting phrase, but it is one that is consistently talked about through the Bible. As a matter of fact, in the last chapter, he's going to say this again, make every effort. And this is something that we don't really look at a lot. We kind of feel like God loves us, we can cruise through life, but I don't know about you, but everything I've ever done in life, I got out of it what I put into it. You know, you can't get married and feel like, well, I'm married now, you know. I heard a joke one time, it was talking about how, well, I shouldn't probably say that, but I don't look quite the same as I did when I got married. Probably most of you don't, but I had a friend one time, and when I was younger, I came to him and I said, hey, I said, man, you've really let yourself go since you got married. He goes, race is over, I took the uniform off. Well, sorry. But if you want your physical body to be good, you got to make an effort. If you want your marriage to be good, you can't sit back and say, you know, if I change my mind about loving you, I'll tell you, but I don't have time to really spend any time with you now. You better put some effort into it. That's the same with your spiritual life. I like the way the New Living Translation says. It says, make every effort to respond to God's promises, because that's exactly the context of what this is talking about. How do you respond to God's promises? The first indication of trouble is that you don't know what they are. The first indication of trouble is that they're not things that you are bringing to your mind and meditating and reminding yourself of. They're not a part of your decision-making process when you go through the challenges of life. That comes to a problem. It says, add to. And when it says add to, it means, and I like what how the American Standard Version says, it says, adding on your part. This is not what God does. This is what you do as a spiritual discipline if you want to have a relationship with God where you're working together. If you want a relationship with God where he does all the work and you stay away, you're not going to know him as well, and you're not going to experience things. I mean, I can do things for my boys, but they can't grow and do things by themselves unless they come and learn as they're going. So adding on our part, this is what the Bible says, adding all diligence, the New American Standard adds. And I want you to take a look at these seven things. Add to, and to, and add to, and add to, and add to. That's what it's saying. This is a list of things that you have to add to your faith. This is your part that God is expecting you to do, because he has given you everything inside of you to be able to grow. But these are the things that you have to recognize. You have to cooperate with him in experiencing. So add to first your faith. And your faith is a funny thing. It is the foundation of everything we do. And if you want to literally translate that word, it means to cling to. So what it's saying is add to it your ability to cling to God in every situation. And the fact is temptation, trials, testings, what they do is they're an opportunity for you to say, I've got to let go of God. I've got to lean on my understanding to figure this out. I've got to let go. I can't trust God and do what he wants, because I'm going to get run over if I do. I'm going to have to fight fire with fire here. I am going to have to do something on my own rather than cling to God and just be faithful to what he wants me to do. That's the foundation of your growth. If you're in a place where you trust God, I think Cindy told me a quote from J.D. Greer that she heard this morning. And it was, what was that quote again? I shouldn't have said that. If you only obey God when you understand him, he's not your Lord, he's your advisor. Boy, I got a terrible memory, don't I? I can't believe I actually remember anything. But think about that. Most of us, as we develop our faith, we only obey God when we can understand what he wants to do and we can see what the end is going to be. If it's dark out there, we can't just take that next step that we know God wants us to take, because we don't know what's going to happen as we take the next one. So we want to understand before we go. And that's a limited faith. Faith steps out and does what God wants and trusts him that he knows where we're going in the darkness. And if we only obey God when we understand where he is, what's going to happen, when we can see it, he's our advisor. He's not our Lord. That's a really good one. That's a good explanation of faith. And the next one that we add to our faith, you know, if I won't follow God, I'm never going to have virtue. I'm never going to have a good character, which is what it's talking about. I'm never going to have that type of focus on God that he can trust me in any situation, because I'm going to do what's right. And virtue is the Greek word artin. And what it really means, this is an interesting word, it means soil that's perfect for growing things. That's the word for virtue. And what it really means is this, that my heart, because I have faith, because I'm going to cling to God no matter what, I've put my trust in him, that when he puts me in situations where I am going to be tested so that my faith can become complete and it can grow, so I can experience his faithfulness because I stepped out where he could be faithful. That is the perfect soil That soil is excellent. That is what he's talking about in virtue. It's the place where things can grow. Some of your translations translate it moral excellence. And that word excellence or moral excellence is also sometimes in your Bible translated courage. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Why would you have a word that you translate good character or goodness or virtue or moral excellence and sometimes translate it courage? The Greek understanding of what this word means is the ability to do heroic deeds. The ability to do heroic deeds. In other words, there's something inside of me that has grown to the point where it's so important to me that I am going to step out, even if it seems to be risky, and I'm going to do something that is great. I'm going to do something that other people wouldn't. Something in my character, I find the courage to do what is heroic, to do God's will. As a matter of fact, this is the character that was demonstrated in the early martyrs. This is what they talked about. They had the ability to look and to trust and believe God that they would step out knowing that they were going to be persecuted. Some of them knowing they were going to lose their lives. But they stayed faithful to God and clung to him during that time because they had virtuous character. They had a moral excellence that they would not compromise under anything else. So this is the word, sometimes a lot of your translations translate it virtue, but all the rest of these are virtues. I like even the secular people recognize what this is. Plato says this, all the gold that is under or upon the earth is not enough to give an exchange for virtue. It's what we respect people for. Virtue, very important. Add to that virtue knowledge. Here's what the word means, to experientially know, not to study and have an idea and talk about, but to actually have gone out and put it into practice so that God's promises are fulfilled and we see it and we know it and we experience it. It's a functional working knowledge gleaned from firsthand personal experience. We're told to go read the Bible and to meditate on the works that God did. But God is also doing those works in whose life? Our lives, if we're following. And so we need to be able to know that that's not a story that God left us from somebody else, but he's the same God for me as he was for them. He's the same God today as he was yesterday, and he'll be the same God tomorrow. It connects theory and application. It's application knowledge gained by a direct relationship. It's what you learn when you're sitting in the hospital and you're crying out to the Lord because your child is in a situation you don't know what's going to happen. But you know he's in God's hands. Self-control. Aristotle says there are four states of men. I want you to kind of listen to these, and I want you to kind of evaluate where you're at in this. This is all people. How they are. Number one, a man who's totally mastered by his passions. He knows what is wrong, but he is unable to stop himself from doing it. How many of you have known somebody like that? I mean, we all see them, alcoholics, drug addicts, that's who they are. They can be a lot of other things too. They can't stop doing something. They know it's wrong, they know it's harmful, they just can't. They're mastered by the sin nature is how the Bible puts it. The second man is one who is totally mastered by his reason. He's learned to put away his feelings and he's governed by his reason. This is a person who doesn't really have much passion. They're kind of like Mr. Spock. But they're the kind of person who looks at things and they evaluate things, but they don't get close to other people. Love is really not a part of their life. It's more about achievement. It's more about the goals and the tasks that they accomplish. And they don't feel connected to people well. The third man is the one who's having a battle between his reason and his desires, but he's losing the battle. But at least he's fighting. So he knows what God wants him to do, but he's got such a strong pull. He's fighting to do what's right, but sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. Paul describes this very well in Romans. And so this is a phase that everybody goes through. The fourth man is one who's having a battle between his reason and his desires, but his reason is winning. He has obtained self-control, which is the last fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that an immature Christian possesses. It's built upon the development of the fruits of the Spirit in our life. But what it leads to is when I have love and I have peace and I have joy, it's amazing how I'm able to be gentle, to be good, to be faithful, and to eventually, even when I'm tempted, have self-control. And that's something that we have to add in. We have to cooperate with God, trusting Him and stepping out. Which kind of person are you? Are you controlled by your human nature? Are you somebody that if it's tempting, you can't stop? Are you somebody that orchestrates your life right down the line, but you don't really feel close or love anybody? Are you the kind of person that is always battling but always seems to be failing? Or have you found thanks be to God for the victory that is in Jesus Christ? Well, that comes from knowing Jesus Christ and being close to Him. Perseverance. Another time, it's called patience, and sometimes the word is translated endurance. But it is the ability to stand with the Lord faithful, even if it takes a while for things to work out, which in this world, it's going to. Godliness. Well, you guys know what godliness means. Godliness basically means that I have a perspective that includes God's on things. And I see the big picture of what God wants. I'm searching for that picture. Because of that, I'm able to act in a way that God wants me to. And so the word is sometimes translated God-likeness because of the effect it has on my behavior. Mutual affection. It's the word Philadelphia. And we all know what that means. I'm going to look at affection first. Sometimes this word is translated kindness. Sometimes it's translated generous. But it's mutual. And so what it's talking about is within Christians, it's talking about the way we treat one another and the love we have for one another. I heard this story the other day, and it was about a spy that the Roman emperor had put in the Christian community when it was first developing in Rome. And the guy came back and they said, well, what's going on with these Christians? He said, look, these Christians, they believe that there's a man named Jesus Christ that died and rose from the dead, and they are committed to Him above you, the emperor. And he said, well, what else can you tell me about Him? He says, well, the only other thing I can tell you is this. They love one another. I've never seen anything like it, the way they treat one another, the way they support one another, the way they encourage one another. They're behind one another. They love one another. And that is a great testimony of understanding God's family and God's body and your place in it, because that's a training ground to have the next kind of love, which is agape love. If you can't love your brother and sister, you're probably not going to love your enemy. But if you can love your brother and sister and you find in those seasons of relationships, you find the joy and the greatness of what God is trying to do and the support and the love, then you're free to be able to give that to someone who doesn't deserve it. But if you don't have these things built into your life, if you haven't worked to understand that this is what God is trying to do with your character and you're cooperating by trusting Him and letting Him show you, yes, He will be with you when you risk and you love someone who's unloving, that when you're honest, when it looks like it'll cost you, but when you cling to Him and follow Him, that He is going to come through. These things develop in your life, and they give you the ability to know, but more than that, to love God because of who He is compared to what the world is like without Him. Now, I'm going to give you just a moment to look at this verse and to meditate on it and to respond to God and pray. Now that you know these things, Jesus said, you will be blessed if you what? And I want you to just let the Holy Spirit search your heart. How many of these things are you doing? What is your attitude towards Him about putting into practice the things that He tells you to do? Are you listening? Are you following? Are you pursuing? Are you working with God to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because you know how important it is to be where God wants you to be rather than to be in the world? And so take just a moment, look at those words, and just respond to God in prayer about what he puts on your heart. Lord God, help me to understand. Help us to understand that you are as close to us as you could ever be. You're not just around us, but you're in us. That you love us more than we could ever understand. That you have already demonstrated your love to the very max. You humbled yourself and took on flesh. You took on the body of a human being. You lived among us. And you were crucified and died to pay for our sins, to show us that you would forgive anything, even the hostility and rebellion that nailed you to a cross, that mocked you as you were being whipped. We could not be loved anymore. We could not receive any more mercy. We could not receive any more grace. Everything we need to live connected to you has been given to us. And we pray, Father, that you will open our eyes and help us not to be deceived by the world, to think that there are things out there that are more important than knowing and living in the love that you demonstrated us through Jesus Christ. Help us not to forget or to take for granted that sacrifice he made on that cross. You gave your life for us. And it's within our hands to choose how we're going to respond. I pray you'll wake us up, Lord, to realize that we want a response to you. We want to draw close to you. We want to walk through this life with you. But part of that is we have to know where you're going. We have to understand what you want. We have to listen when you speak. We have to obey when we know what you want. Help us not to deceive ourselves into thinking that our response doesn't matter in a love relationship. You've asked us to love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our minds, and with all our strength. That's the first most important commandment. And because we do that, we can love each other. But it all starts with loving you. I ask you, Lord, to help us to understand what that means and to understand that we have the opportunity to love you. We were your enemies, but we're not anymore. We were people who didn't see and recognize you. We rejected and treated you like an advisor when we wanted and pushed it out of the way when we didn't. But we don't do that anymore. We've been saved and born again and given a heart that wants the things that you want for us. And we want to love you. Work in our lives and help us to do that. Because we have decided, Lord, we will follow you. Help us to do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.